Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We began a study in 1 Corinthians a week or so ago, and I would like to continue our study in chapter 2, where we will be beginning new material in a few moments. I would like to, however, begin with a review. Being Monday, it's time for review. I bring you back up to speed. You remember that the book of 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul sometime around A.D. 54, A.D. 55, from the city of Ephesus. As we look at the book, you remember that it is a book that deals with problems in the church. And these are not necessarily easy problems, nor are they something to be kind of shrugged aside. Corinth was a very cosmopolitan city, being as it was on the nexus of the trade routes east and west and north and south. They had been exposed to a great deal of variety and diversity in their exposure to philosophy, and certainly in terms of immorality. Yet you'll find this church, as Paul directs his attention, in verse 2, he directs his comments to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And as we move through chapter 1, by the time you get to verse 10, and down through verse 13, you find him setting his sights on the first problem that he's going to be dealing with. Chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. All four of the first chapters deal with this problem of factionalism, division within the congregation of that church. It is not too uncommon, it's not too different from what you'll find in churches today. Divisions in churches usually fall along the lines of personality conflict, preferences of one person or one group over another. And in the case in the Corinthian church, there was division that were following along the lines of who was the best preacher. I think it's a sad state of affairs when Christians pick who they listen to on the basis of a man's personal appeal. Now, you can't listen to a man without having some impact on your thinking by the appeal of a man, the way he looks, the way he carries himself, the kind of language he uses, gestures, things of that sort. But at the same time, if you're going to follow a man, it ought to be primarily because of what he says. Specifically, how straight is he? How doctrinally pure is he? Is he controlled by the Word of God, or does he manipulate the Word of God for some personal agenda, some denominational objective? How does he line up with the Word of God? Now, as we move through the chapter, you will find that Paul sets some things in perspective. You get the idea from listening to some preaching, some quote-unquote teaching today, that the ministry of the church is to build churches, build bigger churches, finer churches, more ornate, more expensive churches, certainly as you look at the megachurch movement in contemporary Christianity. You get the idea that the highest goal that a man can strive for in the pastorate is to be the CEO of some large religious corporation, and they will call it a church, perhaps. But what did Paul say about it? What was his outlook on it? I think you'll find it's interesting. He says in verse 14 of chapter 1, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. And then you get to verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, it is not a matter that he is interested in seeing how many people he can add to the church role, but rather to preach the gospel in order that folks hearing the gospel would be saved. Keep in mind, the matter of baptism is a matter of obedience to the Lord's command. It is not essential to salvation. Now, don't misread that. I'm not saying that a person has liberty to decide, well, I don't want to be baptized. If he's right with the Lord, he will be baptized. And a man who doesn't want to be baptized usually has a problem that he's not dealing with or not willing to deal with, in the sense that there's some sin, there's some reservation in his life. No. A man needs to be baptized. A person who is confessing Christ, if he's going to be true to that confession, needs to be baptized. However, baptism does not save the soul and does not wash away sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Baptism is usually considered to be essential for church membership in almost any denomination. When Paul puts this spin on it, I didn't come to baptize. The emphasis here is I am not seeing my ministry as geared toward adding people to a church role, but rather to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Now, if they get saved and if they're properly grounded in the Word of God, of course they'll want to unite with a Bible-believing church, one where the Word of God is taught and where they can grow and fellowship with other Christians. But this church in Corinth was fragmented along these lines of popularity of particular preachers, and he is going to go after them for that. He talks about in verse 22, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Now, as you move down through the rest of the chapter, you will notice that several things come into focus. Paul, as he introduces his preaching, his ministry, if you will, back in verse, it's a terrible thing when your eyes don't focus where you want them to. You will notice he talks about the foolishness of preaching. In verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. In verse 17, notice, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Note, and this is the thing my eyes were missing. In verse 17, not with wisdom of words, not based on philosophy, not overwhelming you with my logic, not with the words wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. But in verse 18, it focuses on the power of God. Now, you'll move on down to chapter 2, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." You'll notice as chapter 1 ends, let's go please to verse 30 and 31. Well, verse 29, actually. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, what he says in chapter 2 builds on this, especially the first few verses of chapter 2. If you're going to glory, if you're going to rejoice, boast in something, then let it be in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I was not... Let me read a literal translation of the Greek. I think it puts it kind of in a certain cast of thinking that I think you'll pick up on. Verse 1 in chapter 2 would read like this, if you were going to translate it directly, literally, from the Greek. And as for myself, having come to you, brethren, I came not having my message dominated by a transcendent rhetorical display or by philosophical subtlety when I was announcing to you the testimony of God, for after weighing the issues, I decided not to know anything among you except Christ and this very one as crucified. Now, I read verse 1 and verse 2. When I came not with excellency of speech. I wasn't trying to overwhelm you with rhetorical questions and the kind of thing that would elevate me in your mind as being a great intellectual or an academic of some sort. I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. And notice in verse 2, he says in the King James here, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you. Now the word determined is not, I just made up my mind. It's more than that. In the Greek, the idea of having made up the mind is preceded first by weighing the evidence, looking at the situation and determining what is the best course. And having done that, I determined not to know anything among you, not to preach anything, not to push some agenda, nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, friend, that is the essence of the gospel. When we get to chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians, Paul will make it even more blunt and more plain about the centrality and the absolute necessity of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. When he came to this church, it was not because it was such an overpowering edifice. It wasn't because they were such august and impressive people as a congregation, but rather the responsibility of preaching clearly and plainly the Word of God without adding something to it, without leaving something out. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. It's not because he was some sort of a weenie that would just, I just don't like to get up in front of people. I've heard people say that, and I'm not mocking them in the sense that there's something wrong with them. But I think the thing that makes the difference, you may be one of these folks that does not enjoy getting up in front of people. And if you have to talk in a group where there's two or three people, you just kind of get the shakes, much less the thought of standing before 200 or 300 or 1,000. But the thing that makes the difference, even in somebody in your case, is do you have a message that is important enough that you can set yourself aside in order to elevate that message? Now, he says, I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That central theme is redundant throughout the entire book, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, he says, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration and power of the Spirit. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, very quickly, I want to read this. As I look at the clock, I just don't have time. Well, doggone it. We'll come back to this tomorrow. And I hope you'll have your Bible handy. Make some notes if you want to. If it's not practical, if it's not usable, then it's not worth listening to. But I hope you'll come back and join me tomorrow. See you then.